bottom of our hearts. This morning, we're going to move into our third message. We're looking at a series called Wisdom for the Times. If there was ever a time when there seems to be such a quandary, such a search, especially if you're a follower of God, you're watching the news and you're watching the change in positions on morality and especially some of us that are up there in age, you look back and two decades ago, you if someone had said to you, here's what's going to happen in 2021, you would have said, there's no way, couldn't possibly be true. And so we're in those kind of times, and we wrestle because we're human beings. We certainly wrestle with what am I supposed to do in the middle of this hell? I need wisdom. Is how do I respond to these things? How do I stay strong and stand on what I feel is right? And how do I not give in to fear and anxiety or how do I not let this change impact me to where I start giving in and adapting? So many things that we've been talking about, and in this series we've actually gone back over 1,000 years before Christ was ever on the scene to find answers for those questions. We're looking at the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, you want to go ahead and get on your devices. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where we're going to land this morning, although we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar story. And we're going to find some wisdom, I think, for these times and what the questions we're asking. When you get to 1 Samuel 17, you're probably going to see a heading and you're going to right away say, oh, I remember this story. In fact, even if you never opened a Bible, you probably have heard the story or heard about the story of David and Goliath. That's the story where we are looking at. The scene that we find in here is at the time King Saul is the king of Israel. He's the first king Israel has ever had. They had been doing battle with the Philistines for years, even before they had a king. The Philistines have always been just a tremendous enemy to the Israelites, a cruel enemy. They had a habit of getting an army together, crossing territory, going into a small town that was unprotected, killing and ravaging it, and stealing everything and taking it back to their area. And that was just a normal thing. Suddenly, under King Saul, and under God especially, under King Saul, they've started fighting back and winning some victories. And this is on the scene in chapter 17, is one of those where they've gathered together for battle. And the Philistines are on one mountain, there's a valley in between, and the Israelites are on the other mountain. Only the Philistines have come up with a new strategy. They've had a couple of battles that they've lost recently. And they've come up with a new strategy. And if you remember the strategy, is they gather together and they kind of stand up and look over at each other and probably a little bit of trash talking going back and forth. But in the midst of this, on this one day, all of a sudden stepping out of the crowd of the Philistines was this huge man, over 9 foot tall, Goliath. He's a giant. Just you look at his description. I'm not going to go over it, but you look at his description, his weapons and the weight and those kind of things. He not only was huge, he was solid muscle. Just a scary looking guy. My Josh and Susan in their house years ago, before they moved here, Susan had been teaching the kids about Goliath, and so she had made a face and she stuck the face up on. They had vaulted ceilings, so he stuck the face on the wall at exactly about the height that Goliath was, and so he is impressive. You walk in and you go, oh man, he was a big guy. So this is what they're up against. So Goliath steps out from the rank of the Philistines and makes a challenge. He says, look, this is ridiculous. You know, why are we slaughtering each other? Tell you what, I got you a deal. If you pick your very best man, your very best soldier, he and I will fight whoever is the victory. If I win, then you become our slaves. If you win, we become your slave. We'll just make it simple. We don't have to shed a bunch of blood. And that sounded really good to Goliath and the Philistines. Didn't sound so good to the Israelites, because there was, you know, everybody's looking at each other and saying, who's going to take on this challenge? And if you remember, there was the one who probably was the most equipped to do it was King Saul, because we're told in 1 Samuel that he was actually a head taller than every other Israelite. But he's not that tall and he's not that big. And actually Saul is the only one who had an armor and a sword and equipment too. Most of their fighting men were fighting with farm tools. And so the challenge went unaccepted, and this went on for day after day after day. And then one day, David was the run of the pack. David had seven older brothers. David was the youngest, and three of his older brothers were in the Israelite army. They were fighting, part of that force that had been gathered to fight the Philistines. And so one day, Jesse, dad, said to David, "Hey, David, take some food. I want you to go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. Go to the front lines and see, make sure everything's okay. And here's some stuff to give to King Saul too, as supplies for him." And so David did. He took off, and Scripture says he was a little guy. He gets there just in time to hear Goliath step out for his daily speech about, "Hey, let's do it this way." And David is watching these soldiers, and he hears what Goliath says, and the speech is over, and David looks around and says, "So what get the person who does this, what will King Saul do for him?" And first of all, they're flabbergasted at the question. Nobody's asking that question. They don't want it. It's not worth it. Whatever it is not worth it. But one of them says, "Well, I think he said that he would allow their family to be tax-free for the rest of their life, and he'd give one of his daughters to whoever." And so David's kind of like, "Well, then why don't you jump into the chance? Your family tax-free and get to marry one of the king's daughters? Come on, let's go, guys." And nobody's interested. In fact, if you remember, if you read down through this, David's brothers get so angry at him. They're like, "You little runt, get out. Go back to your sheep. What are you doing here stirring things up? You don't even know what you're talking about." So about that time, David thought, well, he goes to King Saul and he says, "Hey, don't sweat it. I'll fight the giant for you." King Saul looks at him and has a few words of his own. But one of the questions, and some commentaries sometimes say, well, why was David so fearless? Why was he so courageous in the face of insurmountable circumstances, in the face of what everybody else looked at and said, "There's no way. We can't do battle. This is a giant. It's too big for any of us. We might as well quit while we're ahead, just turn ourselves over." Why did David see that differently? Well, some have said it's because of this. When David went to Saul, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine. You're only a boy." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his sheep. When the lion or bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When he turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it." So he wasn't intimidated by the giant. And some say, well, that's because his experience. He's gone against the lion. He's gone against the bear at least one time, maybe more times than that. I suspect that even Goliath wouldn't want to fight with either one of those. So David had learned skills. He had it together. He knew how to fight well. And that gave him courage. That gave him what he needed to say, "I'll go fight this giant." That's where he got his fearlessness. Here's David's testimony. "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines." King James Version says, "The Lord rescued me." You see, David's perspective, or maybe better said, is his reality. Because the reality was David didn't stand a chance. He didn't stand a chance against that lion. He didn't stand a chance against the bear. He was in way over his head. He knew it. The lion knew it, and the bear knew it. I suspect that lion that day, as he grabbed one of those sheep, he thought, "Oh man, I'm going to have to really work hard to get through all this wool to get to whatever meat is under all that." And if you've ever seen a sheared sheep, it's not much. And it's like, this is gonna be tough, but oh well, at least it's something. And then in walks David, and it's like, steak ready for the barbecue. I don't even have to work at it. It's right here. The only thing that kept David off the menu was the Lord. And he knew that. And that's what made him unafraid. The Israelite army found themselves in a situation that looked unwinnable. It looked hopeless. There's no way out. There's no easy answer. There is no possible solution. We're doomed. The odds are stacked against us. We are up against impossible forces. We're all going to die. That's it. Or at least become slaves, because nobody can stand up against that big of a problem. It's too big for us. Any of those feelings or emotions familiar to you? It's too big. Nobody can stand up to this. Too far gone. The only difference between David and all those seasoned fighting men, the only thing David had going for him that King Saul didn't win, like I said, King Saul really would have been the natural. If anybody was going to go to battle against the giant, it would have been King Saul. The only thing David had against any of those other ones was David had a clear view of who his God is. He knew his God. He knew he wasn't capable. It was bigger than him, but it was not bigger than his God. And therein laid his confidence. In this series, this search for wisdom in the times we're in it right now, we've learned some important secrets. One thing we've learned is that at some point we're going to have to make a decision. That we got to decide who we really believe is in control, who we can trust, who's running the show. Is it politics? Is it the media? Is it the groups out there that are destroying what we see as solid godly morals? Who's in control? And if you look at all that, you can easily jump to the conclusion that they are the ones with the power. But they're not. But we've got to make a decision every day. Lord, who do I really trust? Who do I believe is really in control? Is it you, or is it all these other voices that are interjecting their thoughts and their postures and their opinions and their immoral positions into our world? And then we learned that, okay, well, how do we help establish that trust in who's in control? And we talked last week about Hannah in the middle of her circumstances, which seemed impossible. There's no way she could overcome them. In the middle of them, she prayed. And we said, so often, we kind of, as Christians, I think we give lip service to prayer. We talk about prayer a lot in Christian circles, but we really don't have expectations. We just, and maybe we throw up the prayer because we know we're supposed to, but we really, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're not that kind of person at all. I know some of you aren't, but lots of times I think there's no expectation. In fact, we pray and then we go about trying to figure it out on our own. Move forward. I've done that so many times. Made so many big mistakes by doing exactly that. Lord, we need this. Our refrigerator broke down, so we need a new one. All right, go out and borrow the money, buy one. You know, and just never even gave him an opportunity. So praying, talking to God, and that's what Hannah did. But then also watching for the answer, because I think often we pray and then because we don't have an expectation, we don't watch for the answer. And so when he answers, when he rescues, when he delivers, we don't even notice it. We don't take note. And because of that, we miss out on what David got to see. And what Hannah got to see, as we'll see in a few moments. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Clear view of who God is. That's so important for these times. All right, let's go back to chapter 2 now. We're going to see the exact same thing when it came to Hannah. Remember, Hannah brought her confusion, her heartache, her frustration with what was going on around her and in her to God. In fact, we looked at this prayer last week. It says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to God and made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son. In the face of insurmountable odds, in the face of an impossible situation, she was childless. What's she going to do about that? In the face of what it seemed like there was no answer for, she went to God with her heartache and her need. And boy, did God answer. I will find out. She had 7 children, not just one. God came through. Here's what I want us to take note of today. Because she watched for God's answer, and took note of the fact that God answered that prayer, and that it wasn't just a coincidence or just biology or science. It didn't just happen. It was God, and she knew it was God. And seeing God's answer to her prayers brought clarity when it came to who God is and why he can be trusted. Just like David. David knew his skill. It wasn't his skill that was going to give him victory against the giant. It wasn't his skill that gave him victory against the lion or the bear. It wasn't his superior physical strength. It wasn't just that he was lucky. Don't we say that sometimes? Oh man, that was lucky. No, it wasn't. It was God. David found his confidence to move on towards the next challenge, even though it involved the giant, by praying and taking note of God's answer, and then that gave him clarity of who was on his side. And that's exactly what it did for Hannah. I want to read, 1 Samuel chapter 2, I just want to read down. Hannah comes back after God answers her prayer, and she comes back to God. You know, I thought about this even this morning when I saw the update on Mari, and I thought, you know, how often I put out prayer requests and I never come back and say, hey, here's what God did. And you know, we can get into that a habit. We pray ourselves, but then we go back to God afterwards and say, thank you, God. I recognize that as your hand, because I think that's part of what brought them clarity. But listen to Hannah's prayer. After God had answered her prayer, listen to the thing, and what I want you to look for is, what did Hannah learn about God? What clarity did she get about God by seeing his answer? I'm going to read down through several verses. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warrior are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We don't have time to work our way through down that whole passage. There's so much. We could spend weeks on that looking at the things that she discovered, the clarity of view that she got concerning God when she brought her need to him and saw him answer. And all of a sudden she was reminded of who God is because he answered her prayers. But I do want to look at a few of them. Just want to look at her opening words, just that opening statement she makes in chapter 1. Remember, prior to bringing her situation to God, she was confused, she was frustrated, she was anxious, she was brokenhearted. And that's just what was going on internally. From the outside, remember, she was being abused and accused. She was certainly misunderstood. And then she brought her heartache to God. And now that she has done that, look where her heart is. Look what's going on inside her. Then Hannah prayed. and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and in my Lord, and in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Prior to her situation, Hannah described herself as bitter of soul. The pain was to the very depth of who she was, to the very depth of her being. There's an ache in her very heart, and the heartache felt unbearable, but now there's joy. Now my heart rejoices. Let me get personal. Don't answer my question, but think about it. What's breaking your heart right now? What is it that seems like such a heavy weight? Just can't seem to shake it off. Seems to be daily, constantly robbing you of peace and joy. Whatever it is, let me ask you, have you brought it to him? Have you prayed? Talked to him about what's going on? That's what prayer is, talking to God. And if you had, do you really have an expectation that he actually can do something about this? In fact, he will. Or maybe he already has, and the weight's still there. You just haven't noticed the answer. And so you're still carrying around this weight. Hannah took note of God's answer to her prayer, and because of that, she had joy. Before she was dejected, she was accused of being a drunk, suspected of being ungodly, cursed by God himself. Remember, we looked at that last week. Chastised for not being happy with what she had. Why aren't you satisfied? And in the middle of circumstance like it's not like that, it's not too hard to start thinking, are they right? Am I the person that they believe I am? Or maybe worse, are these dark thoughts about myself, are they right? I don't think too much of myself. God, I don't know why I'm going through this. You must not be happy with me. Am I right? Bring God in the picture, and if you're listening to him, you'll discover that all those voices, both the internal ones and the external ones, are simply outstandingly wrong. They can't be true if God loves you to the extent that he says he loves you and cares for you to the extent he has promised to care for you. Those voices cannot be true. Hannah found out that this was true when she brought her heartache to God, and God lifted her head high. Hannah continues, he said, "My mouth boasts over my enemies." You've heard, this is like, okay, what does this mean? Well, you have heard the expression, "I shattered the glass ceiling." You ever heard that expression? Well, the word here is actually that idea of shattering something that is a barrier. For years, and probably still today, the conversation so often is women in the workplace, and so often they talk about that glass ceiling that's there, that there are certain jobs and certain responsibilities and certain positions that it has been assumed that they're not capable of holding. And some of these women said, I shattered that glass ceiling. I broke through that. Or we might say it this way, I broke through the barriers that they put up. Well, that's what's going on in this statement. Hannah's saying all those things, all those comments about me and to me, and even the voice that spoke in my own heart and told me these lies, that barrier has now been broken as I see God work in my life and my situation. I no longer view myself the way those who opposed me and those who hurt me, those who downplayed me and tried to cast me in a disparaging way. I no longer see myself through their eyes. I no longer even see myself through my own eyes. I see myself through God's eyes. I was talking to a good friend this week. I've known him for a number of years. And we were just having a visit, and this has never come up before. We visited several times before. This guy is a highly successful businessman. He's one of those guys that, you know, has that golden touch. It seemed like everything he attempts to do is not just successful, it's exceptionally successful, just off the charts, you know. And so we're visiting, and we're talking about some things, and all of a sudden there was a moment of transparency that I'd never seen in him before. And he paused for a moment, And he said, Paul, I need to tell you something. I grew up in a house with a father who was convinced that I would never amount to anything. All I ever heard from my dad was contempt. Never encouraged me. Had a brother. Brother was really good sports athlete. My dad loved him, sung his praises everywhere. I wasn't really interested in sports, so dad could care less. I said, I got to tell you that all my life, in spite of what you look at and you see these successes, all my life I've heard my father's voice in my head saying, you are worthless. You're nothing. You'll never amount to anything. He said, Paul, something happened recently. After pleading plagued with all those years, I suddenly, one day, saw myself through God's eyes. And I don't hear that voice anymore. And I can't tell you the difference this has made for me. Back to Hannah. What is it that has finally brought her joy? What is it that has caused her to be able to lift her head high? What is it that has finally convinced her that the only voice she should be listening to when it comes to her value and worth was God's voice? Like David, she said, when she faced the giant, God delivered me. He rescued me. She saw God in the middle of her circumstances. She no longer focused on the loss or the words of others or the individuals who tried to control her vantage point of herself or even her own vantage point of herself or even the world for that matter. She no longer let those inner thoughts determine what she believed about herself or her circumstances. She brought them to God, made a conscious decision to trust God, not her culture, not her emotions, not even what she believed is her truth. Instead, she saw God in the middle of her circumstances. We have a few minutes. I want to end with one more story from the Bible. You don't have to turn with it, but I want to go back to a guy in the Bible named Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God. It was in a time when it was very dangerous to be a prophet of God. The world posture when it came to followers of God was to destroy them. And he not only was in the midst of that as a God follower, but he was a spokesman for God in the middle of that. So that drew a lot of attention to himself. And in one of the stories that took place in Elijah's life, in a particularly dangerous and dark time, Elijah and his servant find themselves trapped in a little town called Dothan. In fact, as the morning lights broke, Elijah's servant went out to fetch some water for them to bring back into the house. And he went out and he looked around. It wasn't a big town, so he looked at one side and he saw this army of soldiers. And he looked to the north, everywhere he looked, and realized we are completely surrounded by the enemy, and they're here to kill us. This is it. They have found us, and they're going to destroy us. The king had given the command to find Elijah and to kill him, and that's exactly where they were. They're in the middle of, humanly speaking, impossible circumstances. There was no chance of escape. An entire well-trained army, well-equipped soldiers had completely surrounded this town, and there was no way out. And that's where we'll pick up the story. 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with the horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, Lord, what shall we do? I better say that differently. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. The situation's hopeless. Not only were the odds stacked against them, there were no odds. You know, it wasn't, nobody's making this bet because these two guys are dead. This is an impossible situation. There is no way out, kind of like we feel like some days when we read the news. Elijah's response to the desperation of the servant was this. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I got to imagine, the servant's going, okay, you've lost it. Let me count it out for you, Elisha. One, two. In case you didn't get that, one, two. There's only two of us surrounded by an army of military soldiers that are here with the express purpose of killing us. Two against that, there is, we don't come out as, I don't know what your idea of being a, more of us against than them, but you certainly, we need to get your eyes checked or something. There's nobody with us. It's just you and me, and we don't stand a chance. We are all going to die. And then we read, and Elijah prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Now, if you want to know how this ends, that's a good story to read this afternoon, 2 Kings chapter 6. Pretty amazing what God does. How are you feeling this morning? Desperate? Alone? Like the odds are stacked against you? Maybe something you're going on in your own personal life right now is just such a heavy weight, and you just don't see a way out of it. Or maybe it's the things that are happening into the world, in the world around us. How do we stand up to a giant like that, those powers that are out there? We don't. You can't, and neither can I. We have a deliverer. We have a rescuer. We need to remind ourselves who really runs the show. And it's not going to end like they think it's going to end. It's time to bring this to God, to pray and watch for the answer. And then that answer will give you a clear view of who your God is, so you won't be afraid anymore. The God who is our deliverer. Because he's got this. Whatever this is in your life, he's got it. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for your word, for that reminder. Lord, you know the honesty of our hearts is we do feel desperate sometimes. We're concerned. Things in our world seem to be going just haywire, craziness. As we talked in the past weeks, there's no logic, and so there's no discussion. And Lord, it is, we can find ourselves frightened by our circumstances, and then you add to that some of the individual way, personal things that are going on in our lives, and it's a giant. It seems so overwhelming. And reality is it probably is. It's way too big for us, but Lord, it is not too big for you. And we've been reminded in these first opening pages of this Old Testament book to look to you for answers, to bring these things before you, to then watch how you work and let that give us a clear view of who you are as a God, so that we know that we have a God who is the deliverer, the rescuer, and we have nothing to be afraid of. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand as we close this morning.